Please be seated. Well, as I wrestle with what to preach, now that I have the opportunity to be in the pulpit two times each Lord's Day, it was last year, toward the end of the year, as I was reading through the minor prophets, you know, working your way through the Bible, that I was deeply struck with the message that the Lord gives us through Habakkuk. And I was, I'll confess, on fire to preach from that last year already. But I've waited and trust that it's a good time for us to look at this in the next few Lord's Day evening services. Since the presidential elections came to a close a year and a half ago, and our present president was elected and then sworn into office, conservative talk show hosts have had a field day. With this new president, they have something juicy to talk about on their shows. And it seems to me that they sound so much like Habakkuk's opening inquiry of Yahweh concerning the state of affairs in Judah during his day. And therefore, for the next few Lord's Day evenings, we'll be turning to Habakkuk to learn how Yahweh answered his concerns, because I believe we too need to hear Yahweh's message to Habakkuk today. See if you agree with me that Yahweh was encouraging Habakkuk, and through him, each one of us, when everything is falling apart, the sovereignty of God is the Christian's comfort. When everything is falling apart, the sovereignty of God is the Christian's comfort. Well, if you haven't already turned to Habakkuk in your Bible, do so with me. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, it's found on page 1456. Listen as I read for us the first 11 verses of Habakkuk chapter 1. Hear now the word of God. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the winds and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. Let's pray together. Father, we come again to your word. And we come again asking that as we have read these words, that you would speak to us in our own setting, in a way that we are encouraged. For we often find ourselves crying out, "How long, Lord?" So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open these words again unto us, write them upon our hearts, and help us to delight in the confidence that you give us through your answer to Habakkuk in this portion of this oracle. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. If you have the pew Bible open, you'll notice that the sections, that the passage that we read are divided into two sections according to the headings at the beginning of those two sections. We find in verses 1 through 4, we have Habakkuk's complaint, and then in verses 5 through 11, we have the Lord's answer. The outline lets us know there are four aspects of Habakkuk's oracle set forth in these first 11 verses, which call for our examination this evening. First, we must understand the historical setting of Habakkuk. Next, we must appreciate the historical situation of Habakkuk, which moves him to write as he does. Third, we must appreciate the historical sighing of Habakkuk, which moves him to the sighing of Habakkuk. And then finally, we want to see the historical salvation of Habakkuk. So there are four S's: the setting, the situation, the sighing, and the salvation. Well, first of all, the historical setting. While commentators are not 100% in agreement as to the historical setting of the book, all of them do agree that the clearest clue is found in verse 6 of our passage. "I am raising up the Babylonians to seize dwelling places not their own." If we turn back to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 23, we will learn of the death of good King Josiah and the establishment of his 23-year-old son Joahaz as king by the people of Judah. It was Pharaoh Necho of Egypt who killed Jehoahaz's father Josiah, and 3 months after Jehoahaz took office, Pharaoh Necho invaded Jerusalem, removed Jehoahaz as king, and replaced him with his brother Eliakim, whose name Necho changed to Jehoiakim. In chapter 24 of 2 Kings, we learn Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded Judah. And it is this time of transition between Josiah and his sons that seems to be the historical setting during which Habakkuk writes. Now, the historical situation, what was happening in Judah, which led Habakkuk to pen the oracle that he received. I mentioned Josiah was a good king in Judah. He was used of Yahweh to bring about reform in the land. The book of the law was found when Josiah was 18 years old, reigning already for 10 years. And upon the reading of that law, Josiah led Judah to repent and to reform. He reigned on a number of other years. But as we saw, when the king of Egypt came up and put to death Josiah, the people of Judah did as one would expect they would do. They took one of the sons of the then dead king and made him their king. Jehoahaz then was established as king. However, during those 3 months of his reign, the scriptures tell us very sadly in 2 Kings 23:32, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. And so the Lord used that king of Egypt to come in and remove him from the throne, take him down into Egypt, and replace him with his brother, whose name he changed to Jehoiakim. Unfortunately, Jehoiakim was no better than his brother. For we read in that same passage of 2 Kings in the 37th verse, "And he, Jehoiakim, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done." Violence, injustice, destruction, strife, conflict, and the wicked hemmed in by the righteous were hallmarks of the reign of Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, according to Habakkuk. From our perspective, the violence of abortion has existed 37 years since Roe v. Wade. Injustice seems to lurk in the wings with the passing of the health care reform bill. The pending of destruction as of life as we have enjoyed it under a democracy seems heading for doom as our government becomes more and more socialistic. Are we being hemmed in by the wicked when we seek to live righteously? More and more are attempting to remove God from the government of our country, from the educational systems of our public schools, and from the marketplace of life as we understand it. Do you agree with me that there certainly is a parallel between Habakkuk's day and ours? So much for the historical situation of Habakkuk's moment in history. Let's consider the historical sighing. Now, forgive me, I wanted to keep S's. So we have him sighing. And indeed it is, I think, a sigh. Oh Lord, how long? How long? How long? Notice, at least, Habakkuk turns to the appropriate person, doesn't he? Yahweh? How long? And perhaps Habakkuk remembers Yahweh himself had used this same phrase at least twice. He used it in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 28, and he used it in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. Yahweh himself says, "How long will you, my people, refuse to keep my commands and instructions? How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them?" And so you see, Habakkuk is witnessing, if you please, the very same thing that Yahweh was witnessing as recorded there in Exodus and in Numbers. And Yahweh says to his people, "How long?" And now Habakkuk says, "How long? Oh, how long?" He doesn't understand why it is that Yahweh continues to look upon the evil that exists among the people, and he has not answered Habakkuk's cry for a bit of house cleaning to take place. For 37 years, we've been crying. We've been marching on January 22nd, down in Washington, D.C. Violence needs to stop. We seem maybe to have won a bit of a battle. The courts have said, "We will keep in God we trust on our money." However, it was an atheist who pointed out in writing to the newspaper how much he loves these United States and how much he pledges for our well-being. Nevertheless, he as an atheist is offended that a country which in its constitution does not declare herself to be Christian is forced to repeat a slogan that he does not believe. Now it's here that we have to recognize there's a distinction, a sharp distinction between the exact historical setting and situation of Habakkuk and ours. And the sharp distinction is this: when Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord, civil and ceremonial, state and church were in covenant with God. And so when there is injustice in the civil arena, it often led or was brought about because there was injustice in the ceremonial arena. But today we're not in covenant with God as it was there in Habakkuk's day. We, the United States of America, never entered into covenant with God and said, "We, the people, will be yours." But we have done that in the church. Praise God that we in the church are in covenant with God, and in Christ Jesus we enjoy His righteousness, and our tears flow as we look at the country in which God has placed us and we see what's going on. But to whom do we look for solution? Or better yet, for whom do we look for salvation? Do we listen to conservative talk show hosts and hope in them is our country's salvation? Because Because if that's the case, we are most to be pitied in the world. We are most to be pitied in the world. Because as I listen to the conservative talk show hosts, I listen in vain to hear them set forth the historical solution that God begins to set forth in the book of Habakkuk. I listen in vain for them to say what we find in verses 5 through 11 of the book of Habakkuk. Because it's in verses 5 through 11 of the book of Habakkuk that we as Christians are offered the initial comfort that God has for we His people. And that is, I, the Lord your God, am in control. And here's what I'm doing in the historical situation of Habakkuk's day in response to his sigh. And it just might be what he's doing in the 21st century in these United States of America. And do you hear his message of salvation as recorded for us in verses 5 through 11? Surely it caught Habakkuk completely off guard. In essence, Habakkuk is told, I am God, you are creature. Or, I'm the potter, you're the clay. Or, I'm the sovereign, and you're not. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. And don't you love the Lord? You won't believe it even if I told you. But I'm going to tell you. What a God we have. What a God we have. And he tells them that he will use a completely corrupt nation, the nation of Babylon, to inflict the covenant people who are steeped in sin with their captivity. Listen how Yahweh describes Babylon. They're ruthless. Now, well, we won't go into the joke about Bob and his wife Ruth when he... No. They're ruthless. Impetuous. Sweeping across the earth, seizing dwellings not their own. They're a law unto themselves. Sounds like natural law to me. And promote their own honor. We're an eagle. Not a turkey. Remember the debate about the national animal? They have a mighty military force. Horses are swifter than leopards. And fiercer than wolves at dusk. And the Air Force, like a vulture. They gather prisoners as one gathers sand on the beach. There's no fear of other nations' rulers, nor of their fortified cities. Their strength is their God. Now I must ask you, are you as tempted as I am to draw the parallels between Babylon and many of the present day countries of the world. Certainly, we are being led to believe the Muslim nation is being described here. I just received an email from a very dear friend of mine. I have no way of knowing whether the content of the email is true or false, but it's certainly startling if it's true. Because the person was claiming that the present health care reform bill excludes Muslims from having to purchase a health insurance policy because it's against their religion. But they will be covered. Of course they'll be covered by the government's health care program for those who aren't insured. Now, if that's true, it's reprehensible. But the question is this. Do we really believe that in November of 2008, when we prayed, Lord, put in office whom you would have there. And just think about that for a moment. When won't that be true? When doesn't the Lord take down and put up whom he will have? Of course we need to pray. Why? Because we need to be reminded that ultimately he's the one who puts there whom he will have there. And we look according to our Constitution to see if there is someone who indeed embraces Jesus Christ and says, I believe if God would have me serve in this particular capacity, that he would have me bring to bear the revealed will of God regarding how a government is to be run, not look to natural law and the breezes. And then we would vote for such a person. It's been a long time since I've heard such a person running for office. And I pray God will bring such a person before us. But the person who's there now is a person for whom we're to be praying, a person that we are to honor because of the office. And we must remember God putting there. And it may be, just maybe, so that we who are in covenant with him in the Christian community will take that which brings us into covenant with God into the political arena, into the educational arena, into the marketplace. And what is that? Jesus Christ and him alone. And recognize that even when we are in the situation that we are right now, our sovereign Lord and Savior reminds us, as we read this morning, for those who are called according to my purpose, for those who are loved by me, I am causing all things to work together for your good.
And what is it that he purposes, according to that portion of Romans chapter 8, to work in us? Conformity to his beloved Son, so that he would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. People of God, is this moment in history in which we're living all that much different from the moment of history in which our Lord and Savior lived? Is our political situation, well, it's a lot better than it was then, is it not? But it's not as we would want it to be, is it? Nor has it been since its inception. Has it? That's what we have to deal with. That we as a nation determined to keep Christ out of our Constitution where he rightly belongs. And we sit back and we wonder how many years hence why we're in the situation we're in today. And we cry out, how long, O Lord? And he may just be saying, when you, my covenant people, begin to take afresh who I am in your daily lives, that might begin to spill over into the nation in which you are salt and light, with the power of the gospel that brings about salvation. But thus far in Habakkuk, what does he say to us? When everything is falling apart, as Christians, our comfort rests in the sovereignty of God, who brings to office whom he will have and calls us to be the salt and the light that we are in Jesus Christ in the midst of darkness that only appears to be getting darker and darker and darker. Particularly if we listen to the conservative talk show hosts. But what do they motivate us to do? I pray they're not motivating us to support an ism. But they're motivating us to be about the business, may I say it, of discipling the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ, starting in our own neighborhood and then letting it wave out into the county, into the state, into the states, into these states, into the provinces. Yes, even across the ocean. O Lord, how long will you hold back the power of the gospel from impacting the nations of the world and begin right here in ours? So that when everything is falling apart, the sovereignty of God is our comfort. Is he your comfort? Let's pray.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that anything I said that was misspoken, you would erase from our memories. But Lord, that which exalts Jesus and challenges us to rest in your sovereignty and go forth in that, use it. Use it in our lives that we might be used in the communities where we live to see Christ lifted up to the praise and glory of your name. And more than that, to see him embraced savingly by more and more and more. Amen.